I'm reading to you from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. These are not new thoughts that Christ is presenting. The 14th chapter of John is a continuation of what Jesus has spoken in John chapter 13. As Jesus speaks to his disciples concerning the events that are going to transpire, he says unto them, "Let not your heart be troubled." In the 13th chapter of John, Jesus has presented unto his disciples three very sad and tragic revelations. He first of all tells them that he's going home. These individuals to whom Jesus is speaking these words have answered his call of discipleship. They have traveled with him through Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. They have been with him in public, and they have been with him in private. They have heard him speak and talk with various individuals. They have watched him perform the wonderful miracles that he performed. They have spent some three and a half years with this individual. And now he tells them that he's going home. In John chapter 13 and verse 33, Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." In the presentation of this departure, in the fact that the time is shortly going to come when they no longer will be with Jesus upon the earth, the association that they have known is going to experience a deep and sad separation. And so Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." The second sad revelation that he presents to them in John chapter 13 is the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. At verse 21 of John 13, when Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Judas had been specifically chosen as a disciple by Jesus. Before Christ had chosen those whom he named as the 12, he had spent a night in prayer to his heavenly Father. The choice of Judas was not hastily made. But now Jesus tells his disciples that this one, who also had followed him and had been with him and was one of them, is going to betray him. Judas Iscariot was the one who had murmured concerning the kindness and benevolence that Mary had bestowed upon Christ in bathing him with the alabaster box of ointment. Judas is going to betray the Savior. And so Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." The third sad revelation that Jesus presents in John chapter 13 is the denial by Peter. Peter was one of the first disciples that Jesus had called. Peter was the one on the stormy night who had stepped out of a boat onto a stormy sea, believing that, "If it be thou, I will come unto thee." Later that evening, after Peter had been rescued by the Lord from that sea, he confessed, "Thou art the Christ." On another occasion in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus was discussing with his disciples the various opinions that people had of him, it was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now in John 13 and verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." The one who had confessed the Savior, who had been so bold in his declaration of the deity of Jesus, is now told that he will deny him three times. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus is going to depart and go home. Judas Iscariot is going to betray the Savior. The Apostle Peter is going to deny Christ. And in the face of those sad revelations, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus had spoken earlier concerning trouble. In the great sermon of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is the greatest sermon that has ever been placed upon paper, our Savior said in Matthew 6 and verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" At verse 27 of Matthew 6, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" At verse 31 of Matthew 6, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" In Matthew 6 and verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Consistently, Jesus had spoken with these disciples concerning a troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Later in John chapter 14 at verse 27, Jesus would speak to them and say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The impression of Jesus upon his disciples in this hour of these sad announcements, these heart-wrenching situations, when faith is going to be tested, and when there is going to come a deep separation, Jesus impresses upon the hearts and lives of his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." How do you and I prevent a troubled heart? How do you and I live in a world such as we live without having a troubled heart? How can you and I face the deep separations and the sad revelations that come to us live without a troubled heart? The words of Jesus were impressed upon the hearts and minds of his disciples upon this occasion. As they heard these announcements of sorrow that would bring grief and separation to them, the admonition of Jesus was, "Let not your heart be troubled." In the midst of the sad circumstances that you and I will face, the words of our Savior must echo even to us this day. Let not your heart be troubled. And within the context of John chapter 14, Jesus delivers four instructions that will help you and I to obey these simple words. Let not your heart be troubled. The first admonition offered by our Savior is faith in God and Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Faith prevents a troubled heart. Faith soothes a troubled life. Faith comforts a troubled spirit. Believe in God and believe in me. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." As they observed the Savior, as they listened to the words spoken by the Savior, they realized that they needed a greater, deeper faith. They asked the Lord, "Increase our faith." Faith must be fed and faith must be nurtured. And the words of our Savior are, "Believe in God and believe in me, so that your faith can alleviate a troubled heart." The Lord wanted His disciples to pass through this valley of sadness without a troubled heart. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father desires that you and I travel through this life without a troubled heart. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, amidst a storm at sea, Jesus said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" In the midst of trouble, where is our faith? Faith alleviates fear. Faith dissolves anxiety. Faith encourages us, strengthens us, establishes us. In the face of the storm, we must have faith. In the darkness of night, we must have faith. In the valley of calamity and discomfort, we must have faith. Believe in God. Believe in me, so that your heart is not troubled amidst the disappointments, the sadnesses, and the defeats, and the discomforts of life. At Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul presents to the Ephesian church the spiritual battle of the Christian. Every child of God, in every age of time, must do battle with evil and the devil. The Apostle Paul presents to the Ephesian church the means by which they conquer evil, and the means by which they overcome evil. At verse 16 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Our conquest of the devil, our victory over evil that confronts us and assaults us, according to the words of inspiration and the divine counsel of the Almighty God, is faith. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The second means of living without a troubled heart is the promise of an eternal home. At John 14 and verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus assures his disciples that he is leaving them so that he might prepare for them something better, something greater, something higher. "I'm going home. I'm going to prepare a house for you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks with assurance when he says, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and so it will, the earthly house grows dilapidated and faint. The hour will befall every human soul when he must move out of the house in which he presently lives and abides." The Apostle Paul said that if this earthly house is dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The promise and the assurance given by the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal home. Those who choose to believe in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith in God and Christ is an absolute, total, complete surrender to the authority of God and Christ in the human heart and in the human life. An eternal home. A house not made with hands. Houses made with hands require repair. God has promised a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. "Let not your heart be troubled. I'm preparing a home, an eternal home." In Hebrews 13 and verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Our search in this present life must be for the continuing city, the city that abides, the city that continues. The third suggestion offered by our Lord, "Let not your heart be troubled," is the return of Christ. At verse 3 of John 14, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus has told his disciples that he is going home. He also tells them that he's coming back. Jesus is coming again. Every human eye that did not see him the first time will behold him the second time. Every human ear that did not hear him the first time will hear him the second time. The marvelous counsel of God, the immutable promise delivered by heaven, the assurance that beats in every Christian heart, the heart throb of the church, is that Jesus is coming again. One day the heavens will reveal him. Heaven will announce to even the caverns of the dead, to the dominion of Satan, to the very depths of hell, that Jesus is coming. At 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Paul assures the Thessalonian Christians that Jesus is coming. At 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, "To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. In that hour, the unbeliever will become the believer. The rebellious will become the submissive. In that hour, every human tongue and every human knee will bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is coming. Why must the disciple live without a troubled heart? Because we are assured, we know beyond any doubt, without any contradiction, Jesus is coming. And then the final offering of Christ, "Let not your heart be troubled," is the knowledge of the way. At John 14, verses 4 through 6, "And whither I go, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way to a comforting spirit. I am the way to eternal hope. I am the way to Almighty God." We must have a knowledge of the way. At Philippians 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ was not someone that Paul had merely considered. Christ was not someone that of whom Paul was merely aware. Notice that the apostle says, "For me to live is Christ." What is the object, the service, the devotion of your life? Can you and I say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? And I have said many times before, there is no possible way that dying is gain unless living is Christ. to those who do not say and will not say, for to me to live is Christ, then dying will be the greatest tragedy, the most unbearable heartbreak that one in human life will ever, ever experience. Jesus is the way. Jesus must be honored. Jesus must be served. Jesus must be adorned. Jesus must be obeyed. Jesus must be Lord if you desire to live without a troubled heart. At Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is the hope of glory. There is no glory outside of Christ. There is no hope without Christ. There is only a dismal, dark future without Christ. On the event that Jesus delivers to his disciples these sad revelations, I'm going home. Judas will deny me. Judas will betray me. Peter will deny me. Even amidst the sadness, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The design of Christ, the desire of heaven, the offering of the Father. As we travel through a world of sorrow, disappointment, loss, and betrayal, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus wants you to be his disciple. He wants you to know him as Lord. He wants you to know God as Father. We have observed his offering upon the cross. We have recalled and remembered the sacrifice that he made. We're invited to accept heaven's love. What God requires is so very simple. He wants us to believe in Christ as his Son. He wants us to change the direction of our life. He wants us to confess Jesus as the Christ. And he will purify us and sanctify us by his divine power. when we're baptized for the remission of our sins. And then he promises, I will bless you, I will comfort you, and I will be with you through this life and without end in the world to come. If you will be faithful unto me, that's the invitation of Christ, and we offer it as we stand and sing.